Well, it's an honor to be with you, Pastor. Thank you for letting me be here. And Gary, thank you for the invitation. And let's just take a moment to pray for him right now. We say we're going to do it. Let's take that moment right now and do that. Father, we pray for the pastor that was going to be here tonight. You know how his health is doing. We just pray for your healing on him. We thank you for the surgeries and the expertise of all the doctors that were available. And we just ask that you give him a fast recovery. Be with his family as they minister to his needs as we speak right now. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, it is so good to be together with you. You know, this is the beautiful thing. Pastor Gary, you said earlier that you were just praying and you just, God, that I feel comfortable here. And here's the beautiful thing is I do feel comfortable because the beautiful thing about the church is we're all family. And that's an important thing to understand. We are all family. We are the family of God, and we're all mission together. And today, I stand before you as someone, I'm a pastor's kid, just to give you a little bit of a heads up about me. So I'm messed up. And I'm a pastor's kid who said at one time, I will never pastor a church. I'll never be in ministry. I also said, and between me and my wife, we said two things. I'll never plant a church and I'll never be a missionary. I said I'll never be a missionary. My wife said she'll never plant a church. And God sent us to South Africa to do both at once. And, you know, talk about theology. I think this is what it is, Pastor Gary. It's I think it's Proverbs 16:9 says, a man makes his plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. His will not be thwarted. It's an honor to be here tonight. As we get started, owning something is much different than something owning you. Having something is much different than something having you. Possessing something is much different than something possessing you. See, you can have something, but reality is something can have you. You can have a purpose. And you can say you have a mission, which we all want to have a personal mission, or we can say a mission or a purpose has us. Now, here's the reality, and some of you may disagree with this, and I'm okay with that. The church doesn't have a mission. Now, before you go, Casey, wait a second. Do you remember you've been invited to a missions conference? And before you point to the church's mission that you have written somewhere, or you ask me if my church has a mission, which it does, the church doesn't have a mission. And I want to talk about that tonight. In fact, as we talk about this, I want you to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at that here in a second. Then we're going to flip over to the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 19. While we do that, I want to introduce you to my family. This is my family up here. I don't know if they got a picture of my family they can show you, but my wife is Cassie, and this is, there they are, a picture of us. We were having a fun day over the summer. I have a 12-year-old now, a 10-year-old, and an 8-year-old. My 8-year-old is my South African souvenir. He was born here in South Africa, and so we're grateful for him. And we were grateful to be able to live in Port Elizabeth for 3 years, and we love the people of this area. And we've fallen in love with many of our friends here. We've just had a great relationship with. And we miss the people. I do not miss the load shedding. I do not miss that at all. So that's my family. Now back to my point. Church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. This is an important paradigm to understand. And in fact, it's so important that if you miss this, you can miss the entire understanding of who our God is, and you can miss the entire understanding of who the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to be. And in order to understand who and what the church is, we have to understand God's mission. We understand God's mission by turning to Scripture, and when we turn to Scripture, we see a thread. And this is the beautiful thing about this amazing miracle of a book that starts in our canon with the book of Genesis. And we see this thread woven through 40 different authors, woven by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years through writings of in these pages and books and poetry as well as letters and history. There's one thread that shares with us God's purpose and his mission. And we see that God's mission has always had a people. He's always had a mission, and his mission has always had his people. And the first people that God had in his mission, we see in the book of Genesis. And we have to start here in order to understand the mission of God. We have to start here to understand his mission. And so in verse 27 of chapter 1, we read, "So God, after creating the amazing things that the writer of Genesis shares that he created, he says, God created mankind in his own image," and that's important. "In the image of God, he created them." And just a heads up, anytime you're reading the book of Genesis specifically, I mean, in Scripture generally, you look for the repeating patterns. And so in the book of Genesis, it's really important to look for the repeating patterns. You'll find a lot that the writer's telling us. And here twice he says, "In the image of God, he created humanity." Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And this is an important word because this is the second time that word is used. And the next time it's used, it will be on the Sabbath, and then we don't see it again until God blesses Noah, and then God blesses Abraham, because God's mission always has a people. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Here the writer of Genesis, which in the Hebrew traditions it's Moses, poetically shares why God created humanity. And the Genesis writer tells us who created humanity. God created humanity with a purpose to embody the image of God. God then blessed them and delegated his authority to them to rule on his behalf. And this is important to see right here. See, humanity was blessed. And what was that blessing? They were made in the image of God, they were in perfect community with God, and they were under the authority of God. Humanity reflected God's glory. That's what glory is. It's to reflect the nature and the character and the amazing person of who our God is. Bearing the image of a perfect God, humanity was created. We had a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. And humanity, because of our under God's authority, we had this relationship. And because we were under God's authority, therefore God gave humanity the authority to rule on God's behalf. And then something happened. And you need to understand what happened, because unless we understand what happened, we don't grab the heartbeat of the mission of God. See, the first two humans disrupted God's purpose by resisting God's authority and breaking humanity's relationship with God. As soon as Adam and Eve gave in to Satan's deceptive idea that they could be like God, obtaining wisdom in a different way than what God's plan was for them, they stepped out from God's authority by disobeying his direction not to eat the fruit of the garden of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is what the enemy does. See, the enemy is so clever, and his name, Satan, is deceiver. He is a deceiver. And what does he want to do? He wants to deceive humanity so he can destroy the image of God in humanity. And this has been Satan's plan since the beginning, because he has a mission. He has, since the beginning, had this mission to destroy the image of God in humanity, in you and in those around you, because he cannot take it that you and I and every person is created to reflect God's image. And after Adam and Eve sinned by not submitting to God's authority, we read on. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And in this moment, something drastic happened. Humanity was lost. So you need to understand this. Humanity at this moment was lost. They believed Satan's deceptive lie, and they stopped trusting, or they stopped believing in God. Here, the blessing was gone. And by the blessing being gone, that was the curse. See, the curse of sin was that the image of God was broken in humanity. And at that moment, humanity became lost. And just as we sang earlier, this is so important, humanity became orphaned from their Father God. And then in verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. Now, if you have your scripture and you like to highlight, this is an important three words. Where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? By announcing, where are you? God was calling. He was making a call. I'm coming to rescue you. Where are you? Humanity was lost. They hid themselves. They had no clue how to find their way back to God. Where are you? Was God's call. I'm coming. I'm coming to rescue you. See, God's on a mission to have a people who are his own. Where are you? I'm coming to rescue you. And after stating that the woman and the man were cursed, we read those curses that is upon man because man came out from the authority of God. The curse now rests on man. And after stating these, we read in verse 21 something amazing, because God is on a mission. Church, we don't have a mission. God's mission has a church. And here we see his mission. As he said, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This was a foreshadowing. And not just a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us by covering us with his righteousness. This was a reflection of God's mission to rescue humanity. Where are you? I am coming to rescue you. And so God provides the first sacrifice. Adam and Eve didn't have to kill that animal. God did it on their behalf. And just as God would allow his own son to go onto a cross to die, that first sacrifice became a temporary covering of righteousness. And Jesus becomes an eternal covering, clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. God has a mission. This is why he walked the garden. This is why God chose a man later named Abraham and his barren wife, her name Sarah, to have a miracle baby, to become the nation to whom would bring the miracle of salvation to the world. This is why he sent Jesus. This is why God incarnated himself and the Son of God walked this world. Emmanuel, God with us. As Eugene Peterson said, he made his camp in our neighborhood because he was on a mission. Where are you? I'm coming to rescue you. God's mission was to come into this world to seek and to save the lost. Because in that declaration of where are you, it was a declaration of the status of humanity, lost. Because he wants to have a people. Nothing illustrates this better than what Luke, the first century historian, writes. Luke shares three little stories. In Luke chapter 15, he tells these stories. And in these three stories, it's told to describe the heart of God. And here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. See, Jesus is so important to us because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And in Luke chapter 15, he describes the Father's heart for the lost. Jesus would describe the Father. He would say that the Father is waiting for the lost son to come home. The Father is the woman looking for the lost coin. And the Father is the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And then a couple chapters later, Luke would demonstrate this in a narrative that he heard possibly from Peter, who had a firsthand encounter of this moment. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus encounters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. We could all sing the song together, couldn't we? He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And we need to pause right here because in Luke's writing, every story has a purpose. And these details of him being a tax collector is important, but he's not just any tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. And I don't know in South Africa what the most hated person is or group of people are right now as a corporate thing, but in America, the IRS is not one of the most popular people. In fact, this is a tax collector in that day and age. They would oppress the Jews. They would oppress them at their own gain, and they would take what not they just needed to give to the Roman emperor and the government, but they would the Roman emperor would get and the soldiers would give them extra freedoms to put more taxation on their own people. I mean, they would tax their own people extra so they would benefit from this corruption. And this wasn't just a tax collector. This was the head of all the tax collectors, the chief tax collector. So you could just understand a distaste they would have for a tax collector, and you could understand now the distaste this community had for the chief tax collector. This chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly, to where the audience goes, say what? No, 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 you don't understand, Jesus. You're a religious guy. That's not the house you should be in. Do you know who he is? He's the chief tax collector. He is the bottom of the barrel. You have prostitutes, you have sinners, this is not my language. This is first century New Testament language. And then at the bottom of the barrel, you have the tax collectors. And he's the scum of the bottom. Why are you there? And when all the people saw this, you can see this, they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up, and maybe time had gone by. Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of God. Who knows what happens in the middle of these gaps as to why he stood up. But he stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. It's emphatic. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, to which everybody in the audience would have said, oh, yeah. Yes, you have. Look what he does. I will pay back four times the amount. See, this is repentance that no one in that crowd could argue with. And Jesus said to him, and what he says here actually is, I think, a little more startling than the act of repentance this chief tax collector just made. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Where are you? God has a mission, and his mission has a church. Because Jesus shows us the heart of God. Jesus shows us the perfect picture. Paul would say he is the perfect picture of God. You don't need to look for God anywhere else than in Jesus. And Jesus had a mission. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God has a mission. God came into this world on a search and rescue mission to find those who are lost in the shame of their own sin. And there may be some listening, and there are people outside these walls who are wrestling with the shame, and God is whispering, where are you? God is calling to people all over this world. The same call he has had since Adam and Eve hid themselves, lost in the garden. They could not find their way back to God. And there is a world scrapping to find their way back to life. And God, who is life, and God is calling. He's looking. Where are you? People like Jenna. Jenna grew up in a foster care system in the U.S. In her words, she wished, and there's a picture of Jenna that I'd love for you to see. In her words, she wished her mom would have aborted her. Jenna did not see herself the way God saw her. Jenna, she saw her like Zacchaeus saw himself. No one loved her or cared for her. Like Zacchaeus knew everybody's opinion of him, Jenna knew everybody's opinion of her. But there was a young adult lady in our church named Shelby who invited Jenna into a small group, who accepted her regardless of her beliefs or shortcomings. And there was a group then that, when she was invited in the small group, accepted her because they saw the image of God in Jenna. They included her, even though she was nothing like them. She knew something. She knew these people liked her because they saw something in her. Then Jenna started off one day and had a bad day. Her children, one of them tried to commit suicide. And she calls Shelby and was asking about church services. And Shelby invited her to a service. Now, her first taste of church was not in a service like this. It was in a small group, in a home. After a couple weeks coming to service, Jenna receives Jesus as her Savior and began following Jesus as Lord. And this is a picture of that morning where she was baptized. Where are you? God, his mission has a church. God's mission had Shelby, and God's mission had a small group, and God's mission has each and every one of you. This is why Jesus came, to call out to the lost, to declare that he came to find them, and he came to rescue them. This is who Jesus is, a rescuer. He is the deliverer. This is Messiah. That's what that means. He is a God who is on a mission to save those who cannot find their way back to God. Where are you? To know God is to know his mission. Jesus would ask his disciples, who do the crowd say I am? Who do you know who I am? And who do the crowd say I am? And they would give their own answers. Some would say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. And then he turns and looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter would answer, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, buddy, you did not come up with that yourself, just so you don't get too prideful. But by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, not Peter the rock, but on this revelation of who Jesus is. Because to know who he is to know his mission. And on this rock, I will build my church. I need to pause right here. Because maybe you came here tonight and you say, this is your church. Or this is pastor's church. Well, this is my church, and my church looks like this. No, ma'am. No, sir. Jesus said, I will build my church. Yeah. To know God is to know his mission. And church, you may have a mission. Our gathering, our specific, unique expression of God's big capital C church has a stated mission. But we don't have a mission. God's mission has a church. And to know God is to know his mission. To know Jesus is to know that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Deliverer. And it's to know his mission. I will build my church, not your church, not Casey's church, Jesus' church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Death itself won't stop it. It cannot stop because death can't stop Jesus. No. The resurrection proves this. And because he rose from the dead, therefore death cannot stop the gathering, the ecclesia, this word that we call church, which is, we've made it into a building, but it's not, this is the church, it's the gathering. Anytime two or three are gathered, the church is alive and the church is present. He has a church. See, Jesus has a church to fulfill his mission. The church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. God's mission has you. God's mission has me. And together we are on his mission because God's mission has a church. The church is this new Adam, the new humanity. We are born again. We are part of a new creation, the new family of God who carries out Jesus' mission so the lost can find new life in Christ and the kingdom of God can advance. Jesus constantly called the lost to follow him. We are to do the same. We are to see as Jesus sees so we can do as Jesus did. We are to seek those who are far from God so they can find God and find life in Jesus. This is why our church in America sponsors Adopt the Villages program that has a purpose to carry out Jesus' mission to reach the lost in the Eastern Cape and beyond, to care for the least and serve the last. Our church helps fund this because God's mission has a church, and God's heart for the physical and spiritual orphan has captured our hearts, because to know God is to know his mission, and to know God is to let his heart become your heart. We have met this past week with several pastors in this adoptive village, and it's been such a beautiful time. Adopt a Village has trained them to release and plant the gospel using Discovery Bible studies. And there's hundreds of these in the Eastern Cape right now. They're caring for the orphaned and vulnerable children because God has a heart, not just for spiritually orphaned, but he has a heart for the physically orphaned child and the practically orphaned. And they are developing the community. They're creating gardens to feed the people and teach them to feed themselves. Tommy, whose real name, just for the record, is beyond my American tongue's ability to pronounce, went to school for sport. And here's some video of this that we just saw this past week. And Tommy teaches sport to the boys there in the area, and Tommy leads a DBS. And these DBSs have multiplied, and they're two deep DBSs. in a couple villages there. Catherine, Pastor Wiki's wife, who Pastor Wiki is the lead of this. Catherine, his wife, started a crush to serve the young kids, and they have a soup kitchen from to serve and supply all that. They have a vegetable garden. That's what I'm trying to say. Outside of their church. And they also started a soup kitchen outside of the medical clinic because Pastor Wiki saw the need, because he was one in need. And so they started a soup kitchen right outside of the medical clinic so people, as they are journeying back home, would have something to eat. Church, we don't have a mission. God's mission has Pastor Wiki. God's mission has Catherine. God's mission has Tommy. God's mission has a church. God's mission has you. God's mission has me. But you might think, Casey, I can't do that. I don't know if I can do that. That's why I give to missions. I mean, this is why we give to missions, right? Because we can't do it ourselves. That's why we pray for missionaries. In fact, that's what I used to think. I mean, I thought being a missionary was for somebody else. No. I mean, yes, you give to missions. But no, being a missionary is not for somebody else. See, Jesus empowers his church with the authority to go and make disciples who follow him. This is what a missionary does, because a missionary carries out the mission. And this is the authority that Christ gave the church. And that authority was made known through Christ's resurrection, that he had all the authority. In fact, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To recognize that Jesus has all the authority is to understand something that is critical to the church. He is Lord. There is no authority over Jesus. This means you do not have authority over him. But sometimes we act as if we do, don't we? After Jesus claims his authority in heaven and earth, Jesus commands them to go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Acclaim all authority. A command to go and make disciples. And a commitment. I will be with you. See, Jesus empowers you with the authority to go. See, this is God's mission, and you have been delegated this authority. Just as God delegated authority to Adam and Eve in the garden to care, God has delegated authority to the church to pursue the mission of God. Jesus empowers you with the authority to go and with a promise that he will always be with you. And he has fulfilled that promise by giving you and I the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. God's mission has each and every one of you. God's mission has every believer in Port Elizabeth. God's mission has every believer in South Africa. God's mission has every believer in every continent, on every part of this planet, because God's mission has a church. Salvation has come. Therefore, you and I must go. We must see as Jesus sees so we can do as Jesus did. The church does not have a mission. God's mission has you. God's mission has a church. And God has given his church a command. And we are under his authority. And to abandon his authority is to disobey him. I don't want to take this lightly, church. To not fulfill the commission that God's given us is to step out from under his authority. Just like Adam and Eve stepped out from under his authority. I'm so grateful for the grace of God that holds us in Christ. God has given us a command to go, and when we haven't gone, his grace calls us back in. Where are you? Because I want you to be my voice to a lost people, and I want you to find them, bring them to me, share with them the good news of who Jesus is. We have a great commandment to love God and love one another the way Jesus loves us. We have a great commission to go, and this is a delegated mission to us. This is why we are Christ's ambassadors. We stand on his behalf. It's a commission that he has commanded us to follow and obey. However, and I say this soberly because I am guilty of it, many of us have created a great omission because we would rather give than go. We would rather pray for someone else than step aside and across the road or look over the fence or look across the cubicle to the person who's lost around us. We would rather put our eyes and our focus on the peoples in a land that is unlike ours than look at our neighbors next door. And we create an omission. We abandoned God's mission. So there's three things I want to just invite you into tonight. I want to plead with you to do. First, I want to plead with you that we repent. Church, movements never happen without repentance. I want to see a move of God again. I don't want to just see a revival. I want to see a movement of God where God's church is on his mission. And I want to plead with you to repent. Too many of us will give to missionaries who go to lands, but will never step out in faith and share our faith with someone close to us but far from God. We must repent. We will pray for the lost, but we won't pray. We'll pray for the lost overseas, but we won't pray for the lost where we live, work, study, or play. However, we complain about those who are closest to us, yet we pray for those who are farthest from us. We must repent. To receive salvation is a call into mission. To receive salvation is to become the missionary. We must repent for not being missionaries where we live, where we work, where we study, where we play. We must repent for not making disciples. We must understand that this is the heart of God. This is the mission of God, and to abandon his mission is to step away from his authority because he is Lord. So I beg the church to repent. Secondly, I challenge you to give. I don't even know what the result of this conference is. I have no clue if there is even a challenge to give, but this is my challenge to you, to give. Not just to give to missions, give to the local church, because the local church is the hope of the world who embodies the mission of God. Without the local church, you have no one to carry out the mission of God. Church, you are the ambassadors of Christ. God's mission has you. You are that light. You are the salt. So I challenge you to give. Steward everything you have and everything you are for the purpose of God. See, everything you have and everything you are comes from God and it belongs to God. And you are to steward everything you have for his purpose. Because God's mission has you. Give not out of compulsion, but out of gratitude that God saved you. Because without Jesus, you and I are no different than Zacchaeus standing up in a tree. So we need to be generous because God's generous. So I call us to repent and I challenge you to give. And last, I challenge you to go. if everything you have and everything you are comes from God and belongs to God, I want to ask you, how are you stewarding your time? Post-pandemic, oh, I can't wait for things to get back to normal. And we let it get back to normal, filling up the busyness of our lives, and we don't make time to build a relationship with a Zacchaeus that's close to us but far from God. We need to repent for that, and we need to go. How are you stewarding your home? Are you using it for your mission, or are you using it for Him and His mission? How are you stewarding your finances? More than what you just give to the local church and the tithe, and more than what you give for missions, how are you stewarding all that God's given you? Because it doesn't belong to you. It's His. And everything you are and everything you have belongs to Him, and you steward it for His mission. Your car, everything you have, your family, how are you discipling them? Church, I challenge you to repent, to give, and to go. Why? Because the church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. And I don't know why they invited me from South Africa to come to South Africa from Kansas City. And if it's anything today or tonight, but one thing, to reconnect you to the heartbeat of a Heavenly Father who is calling. Maybe He's calling to you and you have no clue why you haven't stepped into the doors of a church that you may have not stepped into in a while. But He's calling to people who may be close to you but far from God. He's calling to people, where are you? Because He has a mission. I want you to bow your heads.